Let us pray. God, we know that we will never be perfect in this life, but we also do not want to ever be hypocrites. We pray that you will lead us to a more genuine and more consistent faith. Show us how to be more authentic. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. One afternoon, a police officer pulls over a driver. "Officer, I wasn't doing anything wrong," the driver says. "I didn't speed. I didn't run a red light." "I know," the officer said. "But I did see you shake your fist at a slow-moving vehicle as you passed by, and I couldn't help but notice the choice words you were yelling when the guy in the Humvee cut you off." "Hey, officer, there's no law against that." "True," the officer said. "But I can't help but notice your 'Jesus loves you and so do I' bumper sticker. And as soon as I saw that, I figured this vehicle must be stolen. License and registration, please." What you have there is hypocrisy, right? When we claim to believe one thing, but we do another. And if we're going to be truthful about it, all of us do that on a rather frequent basis. All of us find ourselves in situations where we're acting in ways that are contrary to what we claim to believe. And so let's just be honest here in this place this morning with ourselves and with each other. All of us fall short, for all have sinned, Paul says, and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But if you ask me, hypocrisy is about more than just messing up. In my view, ordinary human messing up crosses over into hypocrisy when I mess up and I don't care. When I yell at that driver in front of me and then rationalize it, saying he deserved it anyway. Instead of saying, "Lord, that's not the person I want to be. I want to try to do better." All of which reminds us that it's easy to live our faith when what our faith calls us to do happens to coincide with what we already want to do. The real test of our faith comes in those moments when what I want to do, yell at that stupid jerk in front of me, is in conflict with what I believe Jesus is calling me to, showing the same mercy as I hope to receive. You see, these are the moments that really are, they provide the acid test of our discipleship, the ultimate test of the authenticity of our faith. When push comes to shove, how often do I choose to do the good thing, even when it is in conflict with what I want to do? Which is exactly the question in today's Bible story. This is the question that this text is inviting us to ponder. Who's really in charge in my life? My faith or my passions? Imagine you are a king or a queen, living in just a fabulous palace with several beautiful country manses. You have the finest transportation, a Ferrari 488. You wear the finest clothes, only Armani. You have access to the best entertainment, a skybox at Lucas Oil Stadium. You eat only the finest foods, Marie Callender TV dinners, every night. The good life. And you have so much. You know, you think you'd be satisfied. But that's actually not how it works, is it? One day, a rich man is walking down the sidewalk past an old, bent-over beggar woman. And she's holding a few dollar bills in her hand that other passerbys have generously shared with her. And as the rich man walks past, she says, "Can you spare a dollar, sir?" "Sorry," he says, without giving her a second glance. So she calls after him, "How many more dollars will it take before you have enough?" He stops in his tracks, turns and walks back to her, snatches a dollar bill from her hand and says, just one more. That's how it is, isn't it? No matter how much we do have, we always want just a little bit more. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of humanity are never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20, which is exactly where King Ahab finds himself in today's story. He's the king of Israel. Ahab has everything we think we want. So you'd think he'd be satisfied. But there was just one more thing he needed. When he would visit his country manse in Jezreel, he couldn't help but notice the property next door, a beautiful vineyard. And he found himself thinking what a great vegetable garden that would make for him. He could have his servants plant fresh produce there, and that would mean that his cooks could harvest fresh produce for his own meals. And so Ahab makes an offer to the owner of this vineyard, a fellow named Naboth. 1 Kings 21:2. Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it's near my house. I'll give you a better vineyard. Or if it seems fit to you, I'll give you money for it. But Naboth responds in the next verse, the Lord forbid if I should give you my ancestral inheritance. Sorry, King, I'd like to help you out here, but this property has been in my family for generations, and it's priceless to me. You see, Naboth represents in this story the ancient Israelite understanding of retaining ancestral land as a divine trust. And his refusal hits Ahab hard. You know how it is. You know, you want something, but you can't have it. And so the text tells us in the next verse that Ahab went home depressed and sullen because of what Naboth had said. He laid down on his bed, he turned away his face, and he would not eat. Now sometimes we get there, right? We have so much. We are so blessed. Plenty of food on the table, a roof over our heads. We have family, we have friends, we have so much, but there's always something more that we want. And when we don't get it, sometimes we go into this kind of funk too. Poor me. God, why won't you give this to me? And when Queen Jezebel notices that King Ahab was in this mood, she asks him, what's going on? He told her what had happened, and Jezebel says to him, and in essence, this is what she said. This is my loose paraphrase of the Hebrew. Get a clue, you idiot. You rule over Israel. You can have whatever you want. Cheer up. I'll show you how to do this. And so Queen Jezebel sends instructions to the elders of the village of Jezreel. I want you to bribe some lowlifes among you. I want them to make accusations against Naboth, have them say that they heard him curse God and king. So that's what happened. Naboth is accused, convicted, and stoned to death. Under the laws of the time, if you were condemned for being a traitor, cursing the king, your lands automatically reverted back to the king. So voila, guess what? Guess who had a new vegetable garden? And when we hear stories like this, I don't know about you, but it makes my blood boil. And it makes me wonder what kind of a person would do something like that. And the answer is, I would. And so would you. I have. And so have you. I mean, we're not kings and queens, so our lives don't play out on such a grand scale. But on our own level, in our own ways, all of us are constantly bumping into circumstances in our lives that pit what we want versus what would be good, and what would be right, and what would be beneficial and blessed to others. How many times do we say, I'll take what I want, and I really don't care how it affects the people around me? It's constant, and it's one of the most basic spiritual issues that we face as we move through life. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that I'm not particularly proud of, but, you know, this is we're a family, and part of the charm is hearing some of these stories about our lives together. Once, when I was a little boy, I was 7 years old, I was playing with my cousin Mona, who was a lot more feisty than me, She led me into trouble quite a bit, but this wasn't one of those times. I was about the same age as her when one of her friends from her neighborhood came over. We were in her backyard playing in the sandbox. It was one of Mona's sort of friends, a girl she didn't really like all that much, but she was a neighbor, so we began playing with her. And you have to understand that this little girl had long blonde hair, and it was in two pigtails going almost all the way down to her back, to her waist. And as we were playing there, I suggested that we play barbershop. And I went to the garage, and I found a pair of bush shears, you know, the two long shears for trimming bushes like this. And when this little girl wasn't looking, she was bent over in the sandbox, I took the shears and cut off one of her long blonde ponytails. Now, she immediately burst into tears. She ran home. Her mother soon came back. Mona's mother came out. There were the shears. There was this long ponytail on the ground. And this girl's mother was livid. She began cussing up a storm. I'd never heard some of those words before. And my aunt was also just livid, and both Mona and I were denying that we had done anything. And finally, my aunt decided that because Mona had previously not got along with this girl, and because I was such an angel of a little boy, that it was Mona who was the guilty one. And there I stood, and I was paralyzed with guilt. If I didn't say something, she was going to get severely punished for what I had done. I didn't want that to happen to her, but I didn't want to get punished either. And I was more than a little embarrassed at being caught in what I had done, so I said nothing. And she got the severe punishment. And afterwards, it felt kind of icky to be me. I mean, I got what I wanted. I escaped punishment. But in the process, I lost something much more valuable, the ability to feel good about myself. I mean, what good does it do us to get what we want on a superficial level if in the process we are trading it all for something far more valuable, the state of our souls? Jesus puts it this way, "What shall it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their own soul?" Ahab was learning the same lesson. Yes, he got Naboth's vineyard, but at what cost? At what trade-off? Because in the process, he was losing his integrity, his credibility as king, his reputation in history. In the process of losing his own soul, he was sowing to the wind and was bound to reap the whirlwind, which is exactly what happens. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Elijah, "Go down now. Meet King Ahab. He's ripe in this moment, in the vineyard of Naboth. And you shall say to him, 'Have you killed and also taken possession?' Thus you shall say to him, 'In the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood.'" The moral of this story being that when we find a conflict between what we want and what our faith values call us to, and we pick what we want instead, it never turns out well. Instead, as we grow in our faith, what we sometimes call self-denial really isn't that so much as it's investing in a higher self-interest. Sometimes when we trade off what we want with what our faith values call us to do, what's happening there is that we're actually trading up. We're trading something we want for something even more precious. We're trading it for shalom, the Hebrew word that means peace, serenity, the ability to feel good about yourself when you lay down your head on your pillow at night and talk to your God. And that's what's at stake for us in instances that pit our faith against our passions. And as adults, we have those experiences all the time. It could be something as monumental as cheating on your taxes, or how we're going to respond to confrontational people. Life is constantly serving up for us opportunities to evaluate where we are on our faith journey, how authentic we are, and how consistent our soul is. Okay, John, you may say, how can we be less like Ahab and more authentically who God wants us to be. And I'm not going to offer you a platitude about that, because I think that it takes practice, persistent practice, like any other skill in life. Years ago, a peasant woman in an Italian village was having a conversation with a wise old monk who lived in a monastery on a mountaintop nearby. Over the years, the peasant woman had imagined that monastery on the hill, that it must be almost like heaven. And she was in awe of that and of these monks. And she said to this monk, "Brother, I've always wanted to know, what do you do up there on the mountain?" And sensing where she was coming from, this wise old monk said to her, "You want to know what we do up there? I'll tell you. We fall down and we get up. We fall down and we get up. We fall down and we get up again and again." That's what the spiritual life looks like. We try, we fail, we get up. All of us have things we're not proud of, but we can't let those things get us stuck. Get up, dust yourself off, and say, "I'm going to keep practicing. I'm going to keep trying." And we can train ourselves to recognize when your faith has the possibility of stretching and growing your spiritual muscles. And the other thing I'll say in answer to that question, how can we be less like Ahab and more authentic, is we have to stay connected to God and connected to each other. That's why we go on a spiritual journey together. That's why we worship and we study and we pray and we talk and we share our lives together, to give us access to spiritual strength in our lives. And we have incredible spiritual potential, every single one of us. Let me close with this brief story. You may remember several years ago, 2006, when a gunman invaded a small Amish school in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Armed with 3 guns and 600 rounds of ammunition, he let the boys go, but he kept the girls. As police surrounded the school, he barricaded them inside. In the aftermath, some of the girls that survived, and many of them didn't, but some did, told investigators what had happened in that schoolhouse. They told them that the oldest girl among them, Marie Fisher, 13 years old, when she began to realize what this gunman was capable of and what he intended to do, she made a special request. She said to him, "Shoot me first and let the others go." Her little sister, Barbie, inspired by her older sister, said, "Shoot me second." And oddly enough, he asked them to pray for him. But I guess it wasn't enough. Those 2 girls did not survive. But what incredibly genuine souls they had, and now carry with them into the life to come. In their moment of greatest testing, they managed to reenact what Jesus did, offering themselves so that others might live. "Not my will, but yours be done." Now, I don't know if I could ever do that, but I sure hope that I get there before this journey is over. Make me more genuine and grow the authenticity of my faith. Lord Jesus. Amen.